Today's gospel reading is from, let's see here. John, I think we're wrecking your little prized possession here. Okay, we're good. Luke, the 17th chapter. We've heard a bunch of parables from Jesus over the course of the summer and this fall, and now Jesus is has asked them to forgive seven times a day, and now the disciples, as a result of that, say, Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord replied, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, come here at once and take your place at the table? Would you not rather say to him, prepare supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink, and later you may eat and drink? Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you've done all that you were ordered to do, say, we are ordinary slaves. I like that word better. We've only done what we ought to have done.
Baby ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble, you might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. Maybe a socialite with long stringy pearls. But you got to serve somebody. Hey, you gotta serve somebody. Maybe the devil, maybe the Lord, but you gotta serve somebody.
Yep. That's what we gotta do. We're gonna serve somebody. According to Martin Luther, that's the nature of human life, right? He said that human beings are permanent manufacturers of idols, of false gods. We have a breakfast here once a month with our fourth through sixth graders, and we did that yesterday morning. It's called Flippin' for Jesus. They have pancakes with chocolate chips. It's pretty cool. And then they shoot whipped cream at them. That's just amazing. Well, anyway, the kids who are here, what we studied were the commandments, and we started with the first commandment. We'll do one each month. And do you remember what the first commandment is, everybody? I'm the Lord your God. What? You shall have. Yeah, thank you. No other gods. That's the truth of the thing, right? And do you remember what Martin Luther said about this first commandment? He said, whatever it is that you fear, love, and trust the most in life, that is, I say, your God. That is your God. Whatever we fear, love, and trust the most is our God. Because we tend to get ourselves enslaved to all sorts of other things that become gods to us, things we fear, love, and trust, that take our time, our money, our worry, our concern, sometimes our sleep, you know, when we're losing sleep over stuff. Yep, we're going to serve somebody or something. That's just our nature. So what or whom are you and I serving is the question of the day for us. In Jesus' message to his disciples, he uses this terminology of slaves. In the Greek, it's doulos. The slaves would be agricultural or household slaves, either one. And it was a little different than slavery in our country 150 years ago. Because in that time, most often, slaves were of the same culture as their owners, but maybe they'd fallen into poverty or something, and so you kind of sold yourself to somebody who would then take care of you, would make sure you had enough food and help take care of your family, provide your health and your needs of all different kinds, a place to live, etc., with the hope that at the end of that 7 years or whatever was agreed upon, you could be free again. Now, at the end of that time, if you chose to, you loved your life with that master, you loved the master, you wanted to keep serving them, you felt that was your calling in life, then you could say, I want to remain your slave, and then they'd clip your ear or something and say, you're my slave forever, something like that. There was choice in that thing. But now, those of us who've grown up in the Christian community, we've learned a lot about this being servants, being slaves, right? Being servants of God. Time and again, we're called slaves in the Bible. Time and again, he says to the disciples, the ruler is lorded over the people, the great ones are tyrants over the others, but it is not to be so among you. Whoever wants to be great among you must be the slave of the others. And whoever wants to be first among you must be slave of all, right? And then Paul, in one of his earliest writings, and it's the first Christian, one of the first Christian songs, praise songs, Philippians 2, it reminds us Jesus is a role model for this. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, that though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. And being found in that form, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross, right? And later, Paul says this wonderful thing describing his life as a slave of Christ. He says, you know, it's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. That's kind of nice. That's freeing. We're going to serve somebody, you know? Harry Potter understood that he had to keep on deciding who or what it was he was going to serve, right? And the disciples, they were feeling pretty overwhelmed after they heard this whole thing about, not only do I want you to be forgiving, I want you to forgive 7 times a day the same person. That's tough stuff. And so they said, Lord, if you want us to do that and all the other stuff you want us to do, give us more faith. We can't do it without more faith. And his response is interesting. Did you notice this? He says, you don't need more faith. Faith is not like a commodity you buy at the grocery store. Give me 5 pounds of faith, please, or, you know, or on the market, you know, give me, stock market, give me 10 more shares of faith, as if it were AT&T or something. No, it's not a matter of having more faith. The faith life is being in the flow of what you've been given, right? Simply going about what you are called to do as if it was just this. Flowing with God's mercy and grace, you belong to that current of life. You just get in the stream and go with it. That's faith, right? It's not supposed to be hard to do this. We're the ones who make it harder by trying to follow Jesus and then follow other alternatives at the same time. That's like, you know, sometimes we get to paddling upstream instead of downstream. But just because it's harder doesn't mean it's what God wants you to do that way. No, the flow of God's mercy is a downstream activity, see? Now, these firefighters, look at this. Every day they risk their lives on our behalf. A couple weeks ago on our God's Work Our Hands Day, some of our families went and washed a fire truck to express their appreciation for them. But you notice this? See that water there? That's not coming from them. That's coming from the source with water. They're hooked into the source, and when they're hooked into the source, they can direct the flow of that water to where it's needed, right? All they're doing is directing the flow from the source to the need. That's what they're doing. And that's the way it is for us. When we're living out of the source of life, we, as slaves of God, simply channel God's love and grace like that. You know, that's our job. It's not ours, it's His. But we do it through our time, our talents, our uniqueness, our resources to where we see that it's most needed. So why do we make it so hard? You know, have you ever burned yourself out? I've done it many times, worrying and trying to do too much. Even church folks do that, burn out around here. As a mentor of mine once said, those who burn themselves out are bound to make silly ashes of themselves. You know, that's what happens. To the point, you know, sometimes they don't even have the energy to get back here to the source. This is what worship is about, reconnecting with the source of life and grace and love. And what happens when we don't return to the source time and again? We fall into worshiping other stuff, other than as if that was the source of our life, our safety, our security, our abundance. I suppose it goes back to our first parents, Adam and Eve, you know. They were given this beautiful world to live in, and God says, all I want you to do, I love you, enjoy it. Now just take care of it for me. But they had to make it more complicated, you know? As if it were all up to them, and they get overwhelmed, and they even get scared of the God who gave it to them. They go into hiding. Isn't that something? Hiding from the God who loves you? Wow, we do that sometimes. But listen to what Jesus says. Look, you already have enough faith. Just live in the flow of that faith that you have. Just live in that. And you're going to accomplish far more than you ever imagined possible. Just look at this. A couple examples from just right around Lord of Life here. This is that organ transplant team, and you look up there and you go, wow, isn't this amazing what they did? Who could have imagined in 3 short months they would have installed a whole new pipe organ and for $20,000 or so, for heaven's sakes. How'd that happen? Well, they simply went downstream in the flow of what God was providing and lived and moved with that, trusting God, and look at what happened. And by the way, we're dedicating this organ on All Saints Sunday in the evening at 6 o'clock. We're going to call it a festival for All Saints, and it'll include a hymn festival, brass, choirs, organ, and a special organist, Larry and Sue Miller's daughter-in-law from the cathedral in Houston, Krista Miller, is going to be playing. How cool is that? And related to that, another miracle. This is another downstream thing. Did you know that Pope Francis is going to be in Lund, Sweden on Reformation Day this year, October 31st, to celebrate a year of reflection on the Reformation, the 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation? I mean, how could that have ever happened? Imagine after all these years of being at odds, from the time of Luther forward, here we are, beginning a year of celebrating the Reformation together. Wow. How's that happen? A mustard seed worth of faith is all it takes. Trusting that God can reconcile us to one another after all these years. Isn't that amazing? Which leads to a final point. Wait a second. There's somebody else here I want you to think about. These kids. There were a couple of mission trips this summer. I was on the high school one. And I know that not only did they work like slaves in the heat and the humidity, they danced and played their way through their mission trips and convinced of their cause of helping, for instance, the Passion Play in the Ozarks get back on its feet again. They enjoyed themselves. And when we're in the flow of God's mercy and grace, simply being what God wants us to be, His slaves, doulos, His conduits of mercy and grace into our families, our work, our friendships, our community, our world, and yes, even into our churches, there's a higher degree of happiness. Look at this. The Pew Research Center said this. They did a study, and the study says that those who are weekly worship goers, 43% of them are very happy with their lives. That's the extreme of the happiness. And the non-intenders, 26% very happy with their life. It makes a difference when we get connected to the source day after day, week after week, year after year. And you know, maybe that's why one of the reasons for all the negativity in the world, loss of that vital connection to the source of love, grace, and mercy. Well, no doubt about it, you're going to serve somebody. One way or another, so we may as well serve the God who has the ability to make good on His promises, don't you think? The Lord of all, who came in Christ to make clear the way to the good life, the joyful life, the downstream life, the flow of goodness and mercy.